understanding what the will of the Lord is, it's important that we work together. I, as the teacher in this particular setting, and you, as the listener, to examine carefully what is said in light of God's Word. That we can, through an understanding of truth, we can then live that by faith. We can put our trust in what God's Word says. We do not have to doubt that we can understand what God's will is for us. As we said, Ephesians 5:17 says, understand what the will of the Lord is. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Jesus, through His apostles in another place, indicates to us that it is God's will that we be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So, as we wrote in the bulletin today about grace and gray areas, it seems that sometimes the brethren take a lot of time and a lot of effort to try to convince us that somehow or another we can't arrive at the understanding that is clear and distinct and that is what God expects of us. We spend a lot of time in convincing ourselves that somehow or another, if we suggest that we can understand truth, that somehow or another we're putting ourselves forward in that standard of understanding, which is not the case at all. God's Word is that standard, and we can read His Word, and we can understand His message to us. And with that understanding, we can build faith. Otherwise, we simply build trust in another man or in ourselves, and that's not going to help us serve God, and that's not going to help us get to heaven. So it's through our understanding of God's Word and will that we give ourselves and our attention to His Word tonight. It could be that you're here tonight and you're not a Christian. If you've not yet in faith obeyed the gospel to be saved, then we want to encourage that of you tonight. In faith to repent, to confess your faith that Jesus is the Son of God, and to be baptized for the remission of your sins. To be raised to walk in newness of life with a heart that is genuine and given in faith to Him to do His will. If there's sin in your life as a Christian, then let's use this opportunity to examine ourselves, to make sure that we're in the faith. If we find sin in our lives, that we will fully and completely repent before God to obtain His forgiveness. That said, and as you see the outline in our bulletin this evening, we want to talk about, study some about the sin of hypocrisy. As that passage in our reading in Romans 12 says, let love be without hypocrisy. So that God expects our love to be genuine and to be true, not to be pretended in any way. The idea of hypocrisy is the idea of pretending to be something that you're not, with no intention of changing that. No intention of changing that into what we ought to be. It's the idea of play acting. It's the word that is used, and it was of an actor who would pretend a part, so that the hypocrite would be the pretender or the actor with the dialogue who would play a part. Well, the hypocrite plays a part, pretends to be what he or she is not. It's a pretense. Now, the Bible warns us about hypocrisy. In fact, consistently warns us against it in Luke 12:1-2. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, He began to say to His disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. So He warns us about hypocrisy and the leavening agent, the leavening influence of hypocrisy. As he connects this influence to the Pharisees, of course, very often and almost by the figure, when one spoke of the Pharisee, there's very often the connection to the hypocritical nature in some way or another, and we'll see some of that as we go through our study. He says, beware of that hypocrisy. Beware of the pretense that they saw very often in the Pharisees. Hypocrisy sears the conscience. I want us to think about that just a moment. 1 Timothy 4:1-2. If we play a role long enough, if we pretend to be something that we are not, then we condition ourselves into that way of thinking and put ourselves in a hardened position toward truth. The Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. So here are these who would depart from the faith, but in speaking these false doctrines, they would be speaking lies in hypocrisy. So there would be a pretense he talks about in these lying doctrines, these deceiving spirits, but they had the effect of searing their own conscience, as the branding iron would sear the flesh and harden it, callous it, make it unfeeling. See, if we are given to and give ourselves to hypocrisy, we put ourselves into a condition of heart that sears our heart, that makes our heart hardened and impenetrable past feeling to those things that are right and the truth of God, which can prick the tender hearts, can cut to the heart and produce conversion. But if we sear our heart through hypocrisy, then it becomes very difficult to penetrate. And that's why very often we see, of course, in Jesus' confrontation with those who were identified as playing the part of the hypocrite, that trying to reach them was very difficult indeed. Peter says in 1 Peter 2 and verse 1 that we're to put away all trace, put away all hypocrisy, that every vestige, every element of moral and religious hypocrisy, of any pretense or play acting concerning God and truth and righteousness, those things that are noble and good, we're to put away all of the things that would pretend to be such, but not really so. Put away all hypocrisy. Now, let me say this about this as we begin to study this tonight, is that when a Christian sins, sometimes we hear people say, well, they're just a hypocrite. The idea being that if a Christian sins, then that's hypocrisy. I'm here to state right now, and for us to understand, and we should understand it, that when a Christian sins, that is not necessarily hypocrisy, and usually it's not hypocrisy. We need to know that. We need to understand that, because I think it's very easy to fall into that false concept about hypocrisy, that, well, if a Christian sins, they're being a hypocrite. No. No, that's not true at all. What, in fact, when someone charges the Christian just with hypocrisy because they're a sin, therefore they're a hypocrite, what that usually is a sinner's distortion of the situation to evade the light of truth that exposes his own sin. Look at John 3 and verse 20. Here's what I'm talking about. John 3 and 20, Jesus explains that, of course, John, inspired by the Spirit of God, says, everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. Okay, so the person who's in the darkness and does not want the light of truth exposed is very likely to accuse the Christian of pretending. So that if the Christian ever sins, then the Christian is guilty of hypocrisy, when in truth, that's not hypocrisy at all. Just because a Christian sins doesn't mean they're a hypocrite. That's not taught in the Word of God. Hypocrisy is when the person pretends to be what they're not. When the person is play-acting. But to simply say that because a Christian sins, therefore they're a hypocrite, does not follow in the Word of God. And very often that's a charge, a false charge, is made by those who are more interested in protecting themselves in their own sin rather than yielding to the power, to the force of truth and the light of righteousness to put away their own sin. It's easier to blame somebody else for the sin that one himself is guilty of. We see that. Think about Jesus and the Pharisees. I mean, here are the Pharisees who Jesus identified throughout many, many different times and warns about the leaven of hypocrisy among them. But what did they do? Repeatedly, they were charging Jesus with sin. They were charging Jesus with violating the Sabbath, charging Jesus with unrighteous and unholy association with the sinners. They were accusing Him, and yet He did nothing more than the will of God in every respect. He violated the traditions they had bound upon men as they held their traditions to be God's commandments. So you see how the hypocrites were charging the very Son of God with sin, when in fact that was not the case at all. Now, when Christians sin, Christians need to repent. If we violate the will of God, then we don't need to pretend. We don't need to try to hide it. We need to confess it to God. We need to change our heart about it. But we should not, and we dare not, come to a conclusion that whenever a Christian sins, that just means they're a hypocrite. No, that's a false charge. As I said before, you know, hypocrisy is difficult to admit in oneself, because it takes a fundamental realignment of the heart. And we talked some about that this morning. But you see, if I've convinced myself to a point where now my conscience is seared, and I'm pretending to be something religiously or morally that I'm not, but I'm so convinced of it that I'm the righteous one, that I'm the upright one, then it becomes very hard to penetrate that. And so it takes a very, very honest willingness to examine the way we think about ourselves and God's will in our own lives. If we're going to really examine ourselves and find out whether we have this sin or not. The gospel has the power to change, to convert the hypocrite. We're not in the least suggesting that it's impossible for a hypocrite to repent. It certainly is possible. The gospel has the power to convert the hypocritical heart and life. It's God's power to save. Romans 1 and verse 16. And James 1 and verse 21. James says that we should implant this word, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word that's able to save your souls. So even the one who has been overcome by hypocrisy can make a decision to lay it aside, can decide to now respond with meekness and implant the truth into the heart. Let's look again at 1 Peter chapter 1 and 22, because it talks about this. And he uses this idea of hypocrisy here and a warning against it. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love, that's unhypocritical love of the brethren, genuine love, love that is without hypocrisy, then love one another fervently with a pure heart. You see, when we obey the gospel, we do it with sincere love. Sincere love of God, sincere love of the brethren, and we're to live that unhypocritical, genuine love. It is possible in obeying the truth to repent of hypocrisy and to have a genuine heart and a sincere love, obedience to God and service to men that's without pretense. To do that, we need to avoid being a hypocrite. So I want us to look at three things about hypocrisy. The hypocrite pays more attention to his reputation than to his character. Image is really important when it comes to the one who is pretending to be righteous. How he is perceived is a preeminent concern in the heart and thinking of the hypocrite. Now, Jesus teaches us this in Matthew 6. The hypocrite pays more attention to his reputation than to his character. Jesus said, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds or your alms before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." Now, Here's the point for us as we examine ourselves, is we have to look very honestly at ourselves to say and ask ourselves the question, why am I charitable in this context? Why do I do some good deed for another? Is it so I may have the glory of others, the praise from others? If so, I have my reward. I've not approached this in the right way, and I'm not going to have God's reward. But go on, he says in verse 5, when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, like the pretenders. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. So here, they want to be seen by men. Again, that's the idea, is the display of oneself. They're concerned about what others think and others say. The hypocrite is concerned about reputation more than he is character. You drop on down to verse 16. Again, he says, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to be to men to be fasting. Surely I say to you, they have the reward. So at every turn, Jesus identifies in this text the hypocrite as the one who is preeminently concerned with others seeing them, being with the appearance that they have before others, with a display of good deeds, of prayer, of fasting, of these elements that would set them before the eyes of others as being religious and being notable before God. Now, Jesus got even more specific in Matthew 23. He talks about phylacteries and hymns, and I'm talking about things we sing, talking about the hems of garments, the borders of garments. Let's go over there for a minute. Matthew 23, in verses 5 through 7. Jesus said, "But all their works they do to be seen by men." Again, here it is. They're more concerned about reputation than their character. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places of the feast, at the feast, and the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. Now, the phylactery was a leather strap that they put little parchments, little pieces of scripture in, and they would wear them sometimes on their left arm, close to the heart, or on their forehead, and indicative of their care and concern for the law of God, for the scriptures. Now, the use of these was drawn from some Old Testament passages. Deuteronomy 6 and 8, it said, "You shall bind them," that is the Word of God, the law of God, "you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." And so the Jews began to have a practice, evidently, that they would put pieces of scripture on their doorposts, and when they go out of their doorposts, they perhaps touch it, or they'd quote a psalm in reference to it, that God's blessing would be upon that house, and it began to be like a charm, like an amulet, like a display of devotion. Not unlike the wearing of religious symbols today, very often. That if we wear that particular symbol, then that indicates that somehow or another we have a devotion to God. And so to wear the phylactery, Jesus is rebuking in Matthew 23, rebuking a practice that called attention to themselves, and that consequently really just made a sham of holding God's Word and God's law before themselves with a devotion to know it and to do it. It became a display to them. In a similar way, he said they broaden or enlarge the borders of their garments. Now, in Numbers 15, the law of God commanded Israel to put tassels on the corners of their garments with a blue thread. And if you read that, you see that was supposed to have an effect upon the people of Israel to remember the commandments of God and do them. It says, "You shall have the tassel," verse 39, "that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, that you may not follow the harlotry, or follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes have inclined, and that you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy for your God. So, but Jesus says they enlarge the borders. Now, the law said, make these tassels have a blue thread in it, so that will help you remember the commandments and do the commandments and live a holy life. But it turned into, he said, they enlarged them. They it became a display of how devoted they were to the law of God. And yet in that display, they undermined the very point of the commandment God had given them. They corrupted that very commandment as it became an opportunity to display to anybody that would look, oh, how much they love the law of God. How much they would show that by the border of their garments. You see, when we give to someone, when we help someone, and we pray, we teach someone, and we learn Scripture, and we study the Bible, or we teach a class, is it because we want to appear righteous to others, or is it because of the faith we have in God and the desire to simply do the will of God in holy living? The hypocrite is more interested in his reputation and how he appears to other people than what his real character of faith is and how he appears to God. That's the rebuke Jesus gave to hypocrisy as he identified it in his day, and it helps us understand it to look at ourselves to see whether, just to see what our interest is. Is our interest our image to others, or is our interest a genuine faith that is not and does not set out in any way to display to others, but merely to serve God in humility and in truth? Again, note this in Matthew 23:25-28 is the hypocrite pretends motives. He has pretended motives back there in that text where he rebukes the hypocrisy. Get back over there with you, Matthew 23. Let's pick up our reading in verse 25 now. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they're full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inwardly are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Now, that is a stinging rebuke to these scribes and Pharisees of that day. As Jesus says, you're like the rotted corpses inside the tombs. Yeah, the tombs are decorated, they're kept nice, they're whitewashed, you paint them, you keep them up on the outside, but inside there's dead men's bones. Well, his point is, your character and your faith suffers because of your hypocrisy. You are keeping up appearances, but your heart and your private world, your life, is corrupt. See, you're keeping up the exterior, But your heart's corrupt. Your life is full of sin. He says, don't you know that hypocrisy does not please God? Why do you keep the tombs whitewashed? Well, because you know inside there's all kinds of uncleanness. You decorate the tomb. You clean the outside of the pot. But if the inside's corrupt, then you're just pretending. You're just putting on a pretense. He says, now he brings that down to morality, to the integrity of the life of the one who claims to be following God. He says, your heart's not right. You've made a display, but there's sin, there's corruption. Again, the hypocrite pays more attention to the reputation, to what is seen, than to the character, the heart that builds then the life that is acceptable to God. Look at some illustrations here. Mark 12 and 13 through 15 is the record where they came to Jesus and they're trying to catch him in his words. So now we already know the insincere motive here. Mark 12 and 13. They sent to him some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch him in his words. Okay, so here's the motive. Here's the real motive. But now here's the pretended motive. Verse 14. When they had come, they said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are true and care about no one. That is, you don't respect your persons. You do not regard the person of men, but teach the way of God in truth." So they're laying it on thick now. They're flattering Jesus. They don't believe this about Jesus. Not really. They're not honoring him when they say this. They're trying to build their case to now say, now is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Well, they've got an insincere motive. They've heaped on some flattery, and now they pose the question. They didn't care about the tribute to Caesar. They despised the tribute to Caesar. They're trying to catch Jesus. Shall we pay or shall we not pay? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them. He knew their hypocrisy. He knew they were pretending. There was a pretense of motive. Their intention was completely different than what they stated. So he said, "Whose inscription, whose image and inscription is in this? Is this?" And they said, "Caesar's." And so he said, "Render to Caesar that which is Caesar's, and to God that which is God's." They didn't care about loyalty, or didn't care about tribute to Caesar. That's a good example of what hypocrisy really is. It pretends motives that are not true. And Jesus exposed it on that occasion. Galatians 2:11 through 13 is another example where here is an occasion where a Christian in his sin committed hypocrisy. In Galatians 2:11, when Peter had come to Antioch, "I was stood into the face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. Now the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy." So Paul says Peter was hypocritical in this situation, and Barnabas and others were also carried away with their hypocrisy. With the hypocrisy. You see, Paul is saying there was a pretended motive on that occasion when Peter withdrew from the Gentiles and would only eat with Jews. He pretended loyalty to the law. Because these Judaizers had come down from Jerusalem there to Antioch and he pretended loyalty to the law. Of course, that wasn't the real reason that he withdrew. He was afraid. He was fearful on that occasion. He feared the Judaizers. And so Paul said, he was stood him to the face. He said, "You're being a hypocrite. You're teaching the truth to the Gentiles, but then you withdraw. You won't practice what you teach, what you preach, because you're afraid of men." That's hypocrisy, what he practiced on that occasion. That's a pretended motive to cover up what was really going on. The fear of men that led him to sin, and by his actions, others were drawn away. Even Barnabas. Into that occasion of hypocrisy. You see, before we move on to another point, here's the basic thought. Our character must be built upon faith. And when our character is built upon faith, it concentrates on being right with God. It does not concentrate on how it appears to other people. When we follow the will of God, our interest is how we appear to God, not how it appears to other people. Proverbs 27:2 says, "Let another man praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips." Don't concentrate on what others may say about you and how you may appear to others. Just be sure that how you appear to God is the right way, is the right appearance. By humbling our heart and our lives to His will and making that the important point of our conduct. Let's move to another point about hypocrisy. The hypocrite carefully practices religious acts while his heart is far from God. He is rich on details but shallow in debt. Matthew 23:23-24. This is evident where Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel." And while they give 10%, they tithe the smallest things, which is the right thing to do, their heart was far from God. But they put their trust and confidence in the details that the length at which they were careful with their details, but they had forgotten that which undergirded their obedience to the will of God. Justice, mercy, and faith. It's not one or the other. They come together. God expects all of that from us. He expected the right tithing of the Jews under the law of Moses. And He expected them to have the right hearts. And to not forget justice in their treatment of others. And mercy and faith in Almighty God. Psalm 85 and verse 10. See, it's not one or the other. The Pharisee, though, overweights the details without the spiritual depth. He's careful to practice the religious act, but his heart is far removed from his God. And that is his undoing. Psalm 86 and verse 10, "Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed." God wants us to bring these mercy and truth together. The keeping of His law with a respect for God and a justice and mercy toward men. They're not in contradiction. This verse does not excuse disobedience. Matthew 23. He doesn't excuse any disobedience there. In fact, he rebukes. He rebukes the fact that in their tithing, their heart was far from God. Paul commended Timothy because he was careful to follow his doctrine. Of course, in Timothy carefully following the doctrine of the apostle, his heart was also given fully to God in that. So you see, the hypocrite, though, invariably, whenever we are so wedded to the religious acts, but we forget about a heart that's given to God first, invariably that leads to elevating human traditions above God's commandments. Back up in this text, and you see that's exactly the point. Their heart was far removed from God, so they were very particular, very strict in their assessment of how somebody ought to conduct themselves, for instance, in the making of oaths. Beginning in verse 16, he said, "Woe to you blind guides who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he's obligated to perform it." Now, they had made these distinctions among themselves. This is not a part of God's law. But they began to provide really what amounted to evasive distinctions. They could give their word and then evade the force of that by saying, "Well, I didn't swear by the gold of the temple, so I'm not obligated." He said, "Fools, blind. What's greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold?" And again, they said, "Whoever swears by the altar, it's nothing, but whoever swears by the gift that's on it, he's obligated to perform it." Fools and blind. What's greater, the gift of the altar or the altar that sanctifies the gift? And again, "Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all the things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it." Again, invariably, the hypocrite began to bind the traditions of men over and above the commandments of God, so that they felt comfortable in this particular context. These particular individuals felt comfortable in not keeping their word because they had made a distinction in their thinking that was nothing more than accepting men's commandments, men's traditions, rather than the commandment of God. Now, in Matthew 16, in verse 6, Jesus said, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And you drop down to verse 12. It says, "Then they understood that he did not talk to them about being aware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine, the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees." The teachings of the Pharisees and Sadducees was the elevation of human commandments above human traditions above the commandments of God. And yet all the while claiming that's doing God's will. That's hypocrisy. That's a pretense. And Jesus called it that in Matthew 15. And look at Luke 13. Luke 13 gives us an illustration of what we're talking about here. Because here now, Jesus is in a synagogue on a Sabbath day, and he was teaching there. And a woman who had a spirit of infirmity, 18 years, was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. She's bent over. She is in great physical distress for many, many years. When Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, "Woman, you're loose from your infirmity." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. He healed her. Now the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, now look, he doesn't say this to Jesus, he says it to the crowd. "There are 6 days on which men ought to work, and therefore come and be healed on them, not on the Sabbath day." You want to be healed? There's 6 days you can be healed, but not on the Sabbath. Why? Because you see, they had bound their traditions about how to keep the Sabbath, and they could not conceive of the mercy of God that was shown in such a powerful act. They totally missed the point. So wedded was he to the traditions of men. So devoted was he to these exterior actions of details with no depth. He'd forgotten justice and mercy and faith. Look what Jesus said to him, verse 15. "The Lord answered him and said, 'Hypocrite! Does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead it away to the water? You show mercy to an animal on the Sabbath and you don't call it work. So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from the bond on the Sabbath?' When he said these things, all of his adversaries were put to shame. All the multitude rejoiced for the glorious things that were done by him." You see, hypocrisy invariably causes us to bind traditions that we establish as if they were the commands of God. That's the danger of hypocrisy, pressing and binding our own teachings. Matthew 15 is another illustration of the same point. By doing that, people are shut out of the kingdom. You see, binding human traditions as if they were God's will, and all of that is done in the name of God. This time of year gives us a perfect illustration. Easter, a religious holiday. Palm Sunday, a religious holiday that men have assigned, that men have given authority to, that men have said, "This is the way you show service to God. This is how you show holiness to God." But the hypocrisy of it is pretending to be honoring God when at the very same time there has been the addition of human traditions to God's commandment. They've added to God's Word. God never asked for a Palm Sunday holiday. He never asked for an Easter holiday. But you see, that's the essence of hypocrisy. Outward religious acts, but a heart that's removed from God. And that's the deception of it. And that's why it's difficult to turn from it, you see. Just like the ruler of the synagogue. He is committed fully. "You want to be healed? Come in 6 days, but not the Sabbath." He could not see the power of God at work before his very eyes. So wedded was he to the traditions of men about Sabbath keeping. He showed himself to be a hypocrite, pretending to honor God and yet binding where God had not bound. And by doing that, showed himself a hypocrite, so identified by Jesus himself. One final point about the hypocrite, and that is, a hypocrite emphasizes his own virtue and other people's sins and failings. Romans 2 is an excellent illustration of that, where the Jewish audience was certainly ready and could very astutely identify all the sins and transgressions of the Gentile world. But Paul says, "You're inexcusable, O man. Whereas whoever you are the judge, for whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things." Or he said, "But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things." See, the Jewish audience here, he condemned the Gentile for all of his sins and turning away from God and dishonoring the one true God. But then in verses 17 through 24, Paul says, you're called a Jew, you rest on the law, you make your boast in God, but by your life, you dishonor God. Example, in verse 21, "You who therefore would teach another, don't you teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written." Here were a group of people who could show other sins and failings very easily and readily, but could only emphasize their own virtue, could not see sin within themselves. That's hypocrisy. That's pretense and play acting. You see, the hypocrite does not put himself under the same scrutiny he uses to condemn others. And that's what Jesus warned us of in Matthew 7. When he said, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again." See, he warns us of hypocritical judging. "Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not consider the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck that's in your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrites! First remove the plank from your own eye, and you shall see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." The hypocrite was unwilling to put himself under the same scrutiny. Jesus says, "You've got a plank out your eye, but you want to remove the speck. You're not judging yourself the same way you're judging your neighbor." And that's a mark, that's a trait of hypocrisy. It's unwilling to do that. It's very willing to put others under the microscope and to tear others down, because that builds myself up. That's the essence of hypocrisy. Tear somebody else down to build myself up. You see, the hypocrite is insensitive to the plight of others because he refuses to see his own need for mercy. You remember Simon the Pharisee in Luke 7:39? He could not see and could not grant mercy to the sinner woman who came and cried at Jesus' feet and wiped his feet, washed them with her tears, dried his feet with her hair, and anointed his feet with ointment. All he could think of, this man's not a prophet. He wouldn't let that woman touch him if he were, because he knows that that's a sinner woman. That's an evil woman. He was insensitive to her plight because he didn't see his own need for mercy. So he holds the microscope or the magnifying glass on that woman and on Jesus, but he doesn't turn it on himself until Jesus forces him to. Until Jesus makes the point. The one who's forgiven little then loves little. The one who's forgiven much loves much. Simon, your problem was, you see, his problem was he didn't see his need for mercy. And so he couldn't give it. The hypocrite does not see himself or herself in need of mercy. And so very little is given to anyone else. And that is sin. That's not the pattern of Jesus Christ. Hypocrisy. Companions of hypocrisy, of course, are self-righteousness. You know, Luke 18:9-12. That's contrasted with the meekness of wisdom in James 3. For time's sake, just turn over to James 3 with me. You remember the story of the Pharisee and the publican, and the Pharisee prayed with himself, "I thank God I'm not like other men." You see, self-righteousness is a companion of hypocrisy, a pretending spiritually. But look at James 3:13. "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." The meekness of wisdom being contrasted with self-righteous hypocrisy. Verse 17. "The wisdom that's from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield." Hypocrite's not willing to yield. "Full of mercy." Hypocrite's not full of mercy. "Good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Hypocrite's not interested in making peace because he doesn't have the meekness of wisdom, because self-righteousness is embedded within the hypocritical conduct. Self-righteousness is a companion of hypocrisy. So is selfish ambition, a desire to put oneself forward, a partisan, a fractious spirit, as Thayer said. It's the one who, for instance, in Philippians 1 and 16, they preached the gospel with selfish ambition, not sincerely, not genuinely, hypocritically, to promote themselves and to do damage to the Apostle Paul. Selfish ambition is a companion of hypocrisy, as is also lying, deceit. Lying, deceit. Hypocrisy is deception. It's deception. It's a pretense. It's not genuine. It's not true. Psalm 28. And verse 3. 28th Psalm, the third verse. We'll get over there to it. That passage. Psalm 28:3 says, "Do not take me away with the wicked. Do not take me away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, who speak peace to their neighbors, but evil is in their hearts." Evil's in the heart, but they speak peace. We talked about that this morning, didn't we? The hypocrite speaks peace, but there's evil in the heart. Like those who spoke peacefully to Jesus, but their intent was to destroy Him. Hypocrisy walks hand in hand with self-righteousness, selfish ambition, and lying deceit. It cannot be that which we are as the people of God. Hypocrisy hides in the crevices of human pride and human conceit, but it exposes the soul to eternal damnation. Better that we look honestly at ourselves, that we admit, if there's hypocrisy in our heart, admit it now and say, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner," than to harden our heart, to sear our conscience, to rebel against the Holy God and to lose our souls forever in the sin of hypocrisy, of pretending that which we are not. We need to change, humble our hearts, soften our hearts, and be genuine in our love for God, genuine in our love for one another, and in that genuineness of heart and faith, then we walk with God, and then we serve the holiness that He calls us to as His people. If you're not a Christian tonight, we want you to come to God. We want you to, in faith, repent and be baptized and be saved from your sin. Perhaps it's the sin of hypocrisy. Perhaps you have been living in a pretense. Put all that aside and with a genuine heart of faith, obey the gospel and be saved by the Son. Or repent of sin as a child of God. To put all those sins away and to do His will in genuineness and sincerity of truth. While together we stand and sing, let's come. Oh, Savior, Thou art King. Oh, Savior, wait for me.